things are chosen for the nursery. I also just want to make a note that we often have the age 6 and younger for nursery in the morning for children's church, but in the evening we can just keep the nursery for, nursery is really just for little babies and kids, so we'll just keep it to that. So keep in mind, the nursery is open for young babies and, you know, little toddlers that can't sit still in the service. 2 Samuel chapter 3 tonight. We are continuing our series in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. We're studying how God is establishing His kingdom. It's His kingdom. And it's a foreshadowing of the Lord, Jesus Christ, coming to rule and reign here on earth someday. And so let's pick up here in 2 Samuel chapter 3. The Bible says, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and his second, Chileab, of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abitai. And the sixth, Ithream, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron." I think David was keeping busy here. Verse 6. "And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, 'Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?' Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, 'Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul, thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba.' And he could not answer Abner a word again, because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, 'Whose is the land?' Saying also, 'Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee, to bring about all Israel unto thee.' And he said, 'Well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face.' And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, 'Deliver me my wife Michal, which espoused to me, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines.' And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, 'Go, return,' and he returned. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, 'Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies.' And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David and Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David and to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, 'I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thy heart desireth.' And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, and they told Joab, saying, 'Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he hath sent him away, and he is gone in peace,' Then Joab came to the king and said, "What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest." And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died, for the blood of Asahel his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, "I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab, and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread." So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, "Rend your clothes, and gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner." And King David himself followed the bier, or the coffin, you could say. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters, as a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David sware, saying, "So do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else, till the sun be down." And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not the king to slay Abner the son of it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness." Let's stop here and let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would help us as we look at this chapter tonight. We're just trusting and asking for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten us, that you would open up your words to speak to our hearts. And I pray that you would just be glorified through all that's said and done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Looking tonight at Abner's defection and murder. Chapter 3 is pretty messy, you could say. It's hard to know exactly who to side with, so to speak, and we just kind of see a big mess. And we see carnality, we see conniving, manipulation, we see murder, of course. Some might call it justified, but it was definitely revenge, and I'll say why in just a moment. But I want you to know that even though this is a pretty messy situation, God will use this to accomplish his purposes. Yeah. Because that's the God he is. God can overrule the sinful choices of man to accomplish his will. He does that. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." And that means God is powerful enough to weave through our sinful choices or the sinful choices of others against us to work it together for his good. And I think this is a great example of this. In chapter 3, it's hard to see the kingdom really starting off with a bang. It really is hard to see that. When we get to chapter 5, things will change. God will establish David. We see Abner here and his opportunism. But I want you to know he did not lend God a helping hand by his actions. God didn't need him to connive and weasel his way through. But the story starts off, number one, with Abner defecting or coming back and going behind Ishbosheth's back. Abner defects. The chapter starts off describing David, talking about the long war that's raging between his house and Saul's house. And then it describes his sons that were born while he was in Hebron. And he was reigning in Hebron for 7 years, and he had 6 different wives who gave birth to 6 different sons. That's why I said before, he definitely was keeping busy. Now, of course, we've already noted this. David was going against God's commandment for marriage here. This wasn't something God commanded him to do. It was disobedience to God. If you look at Deuteronomy 17:17, against God's desire in marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, the first wedding ceremony between Adam and Eve, he says, two shall be one, right? He created them for each other for life, man and woman for life. And David here is going against God's design. David's many wives were common, actually, in that day. Doesn't excuse it, but in that Middle Eastern custom during that time, adding many wives was a way of great men establishing their power. And that's what they did. They expressed their power and status through how many wives and concubines they had. But that was the way of the worldly culture. That wasn't what God intended for David to do. And I want you to know, David was troubled because of his many wives. We know the Bible lists, just describes it here without any moral commentary. And some people have a question about that. Why doesn't it mention anything here? The Bible simply states what David does, and eventually it's going to state the consequences of David's actions here. Eventually the Bible is going to describe to us David's family situation because of his polygamy, and we know that he's going to reap a sore penalty from this in regard to his family. We have to recognize that God blesses David despite his decisions with his family, just like God blesses us, by the way, despite our sins. We have, you know, we have blind spots in our culture too, and we know everybody does this, no big deal. And God says, no, it's against my command. And yet God in his mercy and his love and his sovereignty is still working through David's life. You know, often we go through some of these books and studies in our teen class, and the teens ask a question, and they say, why would God use men like David and Solomon who did this? And I reply, well, why does God use you and me? How can he use you and me? Is a real question. So it's the grace of God. The power is not in David, right? It's not because he was this great man. It's because, yes, he served a great God. That's the key. And so God worked in David's life. But in his family life, we're going to later see there's going to be rape, murder. There's going to be an attempted coup. And even a civil war. And so I don't think you could say that this was a blessing in David's life. It's not going to be a blessing down the road for him. But like I said earlier, David's polygamy was common in that culture for kings to consolidate their power. In verse 3, at the end of verse 3, it mentions that the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And so he has this wife of the king of the daughter of the king of Geshur. And if you look on a map, Geshur was strategically located to the rear of Ishbosheth and the house of Saul. And so that was some sort of an alliance, possibly. And that's what many of the kings did in that time. But verse 6 tells us that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. This chapter really deals a lot with Abner. And Abner made himself strong. I mean, he strengthened his hold on the house of Saul. And you'll remember, he brought Ishbosheth up to be the king, but really, Abner wanted to be the power, the real power, behind the throne. And so he used Ishbosheth so that he could be the real power behind the throne. And he increased his strength and influence. But it doesn't last very long, because in verses 6 and 7, Ishbosheth has an accusation against Abner. Ishbosheth says, hey, you've gone into my father's concubine. Which was a very terrible thing to do in that time, because it was not just immoral, it was also considered treason. Because to take the wife of a concubine of the late monarch was, in essence, to appropriate his property and to establish and make a bid for the throne. So in Ishbosheth's mind, it was as if Abner was trying to usurp the throne and do away with the house of Saul. And so this was a very serious accusation that Ishbosheth brings. But look at verse 8. Abner's reply. Then was Abner very wroth with the words of Ishbosheth, and said, am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul, thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman. So in other words, he's saying, I've been so loyal to Saul this whole time. I've been loyal to his family and to his friend. I've been loyal to you. I could have delivered you to David, but I protected you. And now you bring this accusation before me. And then he switches gears in verse 9. He says, so do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him. Now he's swearing his allegiance to David. And verse 10, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. He's saying, listen, I'm now going to support David. Because of this accusation against me, I'm going to start supporting David, and I'm going to leave behind the house of Saul to set up the throne of David. Now, I want you to know a few things. First, this decision was not a theological decision. He didn't come to God and repent. It was a political decision. It was purely political. He did not now come to submit to God's plan. Instead, what he's trying to do is to scheme and manipulate. He's an opportunist. That's what I believe Abner is doing here. And we got to guard against the spirit of Abner, because the spirit of Abner is to lift our plan above God's plan. The spirit of Abner is to try and make things happen on our own accord instead of trusting God to bring it to pass. That's the spirit of Abner. And so he tells this to Ish-bosheth, and some have said maybe Ish-bosheth's accusation was a false accusation, and that's why Abner made such a strong decision to switch sides. But in either case, I think Abner saw where things were going. He saw the writing on the wall, and he decided, you know what? I want to be on the winning side. I don't want to be on the losing team here, so I'm switching sides. And he did do the right thing in joining David, but he did it for the wrong reason, the wrong motive. Instead of joining David because Ish-bosheth had offended him personally, he should have joined David because God's plan was through David. He should have joined David because that was God's choice to be king. But in verse 11, the Bible said Ish-bosheth could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. So there was nothing Ish-bosheth could even do about it. Abner goes on. And then, secondly, I want us to see also David's deal with Abner. David strikes a deal with Abner. David agrees to meet with Abner, to receive Abner, but he has one request. Bring Michal, my wife, bring her with you to this meeting. And you remember, David received Michal in marriage in 1 Samuel 18 after providing a very unusual dowry. Four skins of Philistine soldiers. That's pretty interesting. And you'll remember also, Saul took her away to spite David. And so he says, bring me my wife, Michal. And so David wasn't done adding to his collection, I guess. So he wanted Michal to come back. And he wanted to receive her again for a few reasons, I think. First, I think David remembered that Michal was his wife, both by love and also by right. He had earned her love, you could say. And that Saul had taken her away. And so he wanted her back. But then secondly, I believe David wanted to show that he had no bitterness towards the house of Saul. He was going to treat Saul's own daughter with love and respect and care. Showing his good treatment of Saul's daughter would show his treatment, his love and respect for the house of Saul. And then also thirdly, David wanted to give himself a greater claim to Saul's throne as now his son-in-law. He said, hey, of course I should be king. There's no big deal between me and Saul. I'm even his son-in-law. And so he wanted Michal to come back as his wife. And he orders this, and she comes back, and it caught in between is the husband that she's with. If you look at verse 15, and Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Paltiel, the son of Laish. He's a poor guy here. He's the one that loses big time in this chapter. He has to go with her, and eventually they send him away. He goes home mourning, never to return. And so he's the big loser, I guess, in this chapter. But then the Bible says in verse 17 through 19, Abner starts to rally support for David among the other tribes. And notice what he says here, especially, let's look at verse 17. Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "You sought for David in times of past to be king over you. Now then, do it, for the Lord has spoken of David." And so he wants this to happen. He's trying to organize and rally the other tribes to come and receive David as king. And David, verse 20 and 21, prepares a great feast for Abner. And they meet, and Abner goes his way in peace. But then Joab hears about it. Joab finds out that Abner actually was able to come in, have a feast, and leave without being touched. How could this happen? How could David let this happen? How could Abner get away with what he's done? Joab comes to David and he says, "Surely you realize the son of Ner came to deceive you. He's not here to make peace. He's here to deceive you." So Joab accuses Abner of being a double agent for Ishbosheth. And he was angry that David let Abner go without arresting him or punishing him, killing him. And look at verse number 24. Then Joab came to the king and said, "What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away and he is quite gone? Thou knowest Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest." And when Joab was come from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died. And then the Bible gives us the reason: for the blood of Asahel, his brother. You remember in chapter 2, Asahel was pursuing Abner, and some might say Abner killed Asahel in self-defense. The Bible says he killed him with the end of his spear as he was pursuing him. Joab didn't see it that way. And Joab wanted to avenge his brother's blood. Joab forgot to remember that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And also, Joab didn't really adhere to some of the rules and laws at this time regarding manslaughter. That it wasn't necessarily premeditated murder, it was manslaughter. And God had set up a provision, cities of refuge. By the way, Hebron was one of those cities of refuge, to allow folks to be able to live in peace there. But Joab didn't care. He wanted his revenge. And so Joab murders Abner in verses 26 and 27. And he wanted his revenge. And perhaps he also saw Abner as a threat. Abner was a military commander. Joab's a military commander. He might have said, "Hey, if I'm not careful, he can take my job. If I'm not careful, he can take my spot." And so he takes him out. But then look at verse 28. I think this shows us the tender heart and love and mercy that David has. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, "I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab." So David renounces this evil murder. So I want nothing to do with this. And it's interesting because really, Saul was David's sworn enemy, you could say. But David never saw it that way. You got to give David credit. He never looked at Saul as an enemy that he had to destroy. After Saul died, he mourned and wept, and it broke his heart. He always took time to care for the house of Saul. And so this was not something that he condoned, not something that he approved of. And he wanted people to know that he had nothing to do with this murder. And so he said, "Let it rest on the head of Joab and his family." And he pronounces a severe curse against Joab. It's interesting, the curse, if you read through it, he said, "I want nothing to do with this," and he pronounces this curse. But you know, he never removes Joab from his post. Someone said maybe he should have gone further and removed Joab from his post, but he doesn't do that. But what he does do is he leads in mourning over Abner. He weeps and mourns and leads people in this mourning over Abner and his death. Because I believe David still understood that vengeance is the Lord's. David understood that, you know what, it wasn't for him to seize the kingdom on his own accord at this time. He was going to trust that God would bring it to pass. Another outline for this chapter, we could say, is number one, seeking the kingdom through manipulation, that's Abner. Subverting the kingdom through revenge, that's Joab. and then expecting the kingdom with confidence. That's David. He expects, God, you're going to bring it to pass your way. I don't have to manipulate and connive and do it and seize it. I can trust that you're going to bring it to pass. This expectancy, this confidence, this faith that David had, he expected God to establish his kingdom. As I said before, this was a pretty messy situation here in this chapter. But again, we're reminded that eventually David will be the sole king over God's people, because God's sovereignty overrules the sinful choices of man. Maybe there's some of you here tonight, and oftentimes we feel wronged and hurt. And we feel like, you know what, this is such a terrible situation. It's a mess. Maybe it's a family situation, a financial situation, a health situation, whatever it is. Will you trust God's sovereignty? Will you trust in that great truth that God overrules? God is in control. He's still on the throne. Trust in that. And He'll bring His will to pass as long as we continue to trust in Him and have our confidence in Him. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the examples that we can glean from it. Lord, as we have been studying the life of David, we see your fingerprints all over his life. And we see how you've been preparing him, molding him, shaping him. And Lord, it's a reminder to us that you have a plan for our lives. Lord, we know we don't stand the same place that David stands as a great king over your people. But Lord, we also recognize that you have a plan that you want to bring to pass and accomplish through our individual lives and through our church. And so, Father, help us through faith to follow your leading. Lord, help us not to drift into carnality, manipulation. Help us not to be vexed and discouraged. Lord, help us to trust. Help us to rest in your power and your sovereignty. With heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around tonight, I wonder how many would say, Pastor, you know what, I needed to hear that God is in control, that God has a plan. Pray for me that I would trust God's plan for my life. That I wouldn't get discouraged, I wouldn't get anxious, but I would trust that God will bring His plan to pass in my life. That's you. Would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. Perhaps there's one here tonight that you're not even sure if you're saved. You're not even sure if you're on your way to heaven. If that's you, would you raise your hand? We'll pray for you. Say, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for these uplifted hands. We thank you, Father, for people that desire to submit to your plan, your leadership. Help us to do this each day. Stir up our faith. Increase our faith, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 At this time, I'm going to ask Brother Emerson, Brother Gary, and Brother Seymour. We're going to start the Lord's Supper. You men can help me bring some chairs, and we'll begin the Lord's Supper here down here on the floor here. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye, as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.
Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged.